worry about. And before we turn to the scripture text, I'm going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we face uncertain days. We don't know what this new year is going to bring, but we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can put our confidence and trust in you. And I pray that during these quiet moments this morning, that we shall not only be hearers of the word, but we shall be doers of the word. And what we have heard by your Spirit, we shall put in practice. So be with us, give us a good hour, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, once again, I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And our text this morning is found in the very interesting words, challenging words, thoughtful words of verse 6. And I would like to read them from the New Living Translation. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's just come down from verses 1 and 2, telling about two women within the church that were somewhat bickering one with another. And Paul encouraged them not to do it and to look to Christ. But then he is saying to the whole congregation, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. What a wonderful, thrilling verse. Dr. Charles Swindoll, great evangelical preacher of today, writes in one of his books these words. He said, I have a friend who worries when she doesn't have something to worry about. Now, how descriptive that is of many, many people that I know. I suppose that we might call worrying the major medical problem today that exists in these United States. Let me get just a little closer to the congregation. Worry, anxiety, and apprehension, without doubt, is the major problem that you and I will experience in our lives. It reminds me of a lady I read about who for 40 years she was always worrying that she was going to die of cancer. And she finally died of pneumonia at the age of 70. Think of it. 33 years of worrying. And she worried about the wrong thing. And even when we do worry, it doesn't get us anywhere. It only reveals a lack of trust in the fact that God is in control of all things. And it just reveals to each and every one of us that we are not really trusting God and trusting his word. As someone has put it, worry is carrying a burden that God never intended for us to bear. We often have sung the song, why worry when you can pray? And yet many of us, we turn it around and we say, why pray when you can worry? And there are some people that they're just constantly anxious and apprehensive and they're worrying. What I would like for us to do in the next few moments is to come to grips with this sin that people worry about, which is worrying, and see if we can find some solid answers from the Bible that will help us as we face the uncertainties of a new year. Consider, first of all, what I'm going to call the circumstances. The circumstances which cause us to worry. Now, the Apostle Paul writes about it there in your Bible in verse 6. Notice what he says. Don't worry about anything. The meaning here is, have no distressing anxiety about anything. Phillips gives us a good rendering. He puts it this way. Don't worry over anything whatsoever. Have you ever stopped to consider the various things we worry about that actually never take place? They never happen, and yet we worry about them. Sleepless nights are spent as we permit ourselves to be weighted down by anxious thoughts and stressful concerns. We worry about the necessities of life. We worry about the illnesses that might come our way. We worry about losing our job. We worry about paying our bills. Haddon W. Robinson, in an article entitled Our Tomorrows, writes, and I quote, he said, "No words in any language can produce more anxiety than the question, what if? What if?" As we mutter them, we begin to imagine one bad possibility and then another, and both bad possibilities put together. And yet all of the while, says Robinson, Jesus is saying to us, "So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes, doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing?" said Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. And then taking each one of these separately, food and drink and clothing. Notice what Jesus said about food. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are more valuable to Him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And from the question that Jesus asked, we must answer, of course not. And that's just regarding food. Or take what he says about clothing. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he surely care for you? And then Jesus said, "Oh, ye are of little faith." And then Jesus concludes his teaching on worrying with these words. "So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." Now, that's where some of us go off the track. We're fretting and fearful and have concerns. And some of us have never learned, first of all, what Jesus said. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Listen, my dear friend. If we can trust God to take care of our clothing and our food and all of the necessities of life, isn't it on the side of honesty to confess that there is nothing in life that God is not concerned with about you and about me? In our sicknesses, as well as in our successes, in our problems as well as in our privileges, God is both faithful and sufficient this morning to meet every need of your life and my life. There's a man in the Old Testament that fascinates me. His name was Job. And the story of Job is a thrilling and gripping drama of a man who had much adversity and yet who trusted God completely with his life. I'm sure most of you have heard a sermon on Job. He was a prosperous farmer who had thousands of animals and a large family and a multitude of servants. And then God one day, and I don't fully understand it, one day when I get to heaven, I'd like to ask him why, but he permitted Satan to test Job. and his family, his home, his servants, his livestock, and herdsmen were all taken from him. And he himself was covered with boils. And there on the ash pile, still refusing to curse God, just the opposite. He continues to trust God no matter what happened. And Job learned that he didn't have to worry, he didn't have to fret or be anxious because God was in control of his life. And even when everything was stripped away and he had nothing left, Job continued to use his fainting breath to praise his God. As a matter of fact, you can remember that he cries out, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What faith? What trust? He trusted God through the difficult times, and God saw him through it, and his faith was purified and holy. And what did God do? Well, he gave him many more animals. He gave him 7 sons and 3 more daughters. And listen to these last words recorded in the book of Job. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. And then he died an old man who had lived a long and good life. So the way to overcome our problems and our fears and frustrations and worrying and the worries of life that plague us is to be like Job and concentrate on God's loving care and his goodness. Now, the same God that met Job's needs is the same God who wants to meet your needs today. That was many years ago. Most people believe that Job lived during the time of the Pentateuch. But someone raises the question, "Well, Reg, is God still faithful today? Can he still meet my need in the 21st century? Is he interested in me here in North Stonington, Westerly?" Well, let's see how this plays out with an illustration right out of life in the 21st century. Some of you here this morning, you read Daily Bread. And one of the contributors of that little devotional is a lady by the name of Joni Yoder. In her book, "What Can I Do With My Worry?" writes, and I quote, she said, "My life was filled with anxiety and worry. I didn't seem to have the strength, physically or emotionally, to go on. I thought I was the only person who felt like this. My eating habits changed. My sleep was erratic. I was trembling and shaky, and I was generally anxious about life and all its responsibilities. I couldn't face anything." And then notice what she says. "I felt I was all washed up by the time I was in my early 30s. As I read that moving testimony, I thought to myself, how many people there are whose testimony regarding life is just like that, still living, but not really living, just existing. Life is gone and lost the sunshine and the joy and the thrill." And then God began to work in her life and led toward her wholeness. And he showed her 4 disciplines that would have a profound effect on her life of anxiety and worrying. First of all, he encouraged her to read the Bible, feasting on God's Word. And boy, if there's one thing that will change worrying, it's reading the Word of God. And then prayer. And he encouraged her to talk with God, talk with him throughout the day and in every situation. And then thirdly, he encouraged her to put her complete trusting, relying on God in the circumstances that are beyond her control, and then obeying. After reading from the Bible, knowing what God wants her to do, then to do it. Now listen to what Joni Ewody writes. She said, as I began to incorporate these disciplines into my daily life living, I found that it cultivated an intimate relationship with Christ that developed confidence in Him. He began to prove His sufficiency to me in small ways at first. And as He showed me His faithfulness, I began to trust Him more and more. So I began to find less and less reason to worry. I began to realize that whatever He led me to undertake, even if it were something that stretched me, He would come through for me. And she concluded her story with these remarks. Dependence on God is now the theme of my life. My story is about a woman who had nothing in herself, now notice, but found everything she needed through a life, now get this, of total dependence upon God. And that's what he's asking this morning. Total dependence. That's the way out. Total dependence upon God to meet every need of your life. That's the way of victory. And she says it's not a state of affairs. It's not a sad state of affairs to have dependence on God. It's God's perfect design, and so it is. That's what He wants. Someone has put it this way. When we give all our cares to God, our worries will depart. He gives to us a peace of mind that calms our anxious heart. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. That's total dependence. The way out. Mastery. Victory. Over worrying. Anxiety. And that's for me as well as for you. And there you have what I'm going to call some of the circumstances that cause us to worry. Now that leads me to a second thought as we look at it from a different direction. I want you to think for a moment of the consequences. The consequences of the sin of worrying. Now again, quoting the words of our text, notice what Paul said. Don't worry about anything. Dr. A.T. Robinson, the great Greek scholar of past years, puts it this way, in nothing be anxious. And then he mentions that the present imperative in prohibition, which makes it read, stop being anxious. It's a command, as binding on the Christian as it is on the non-Christian. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Right now, in your tracks, stop. Now the question might well arise, why does Jesus and why does Paul admonish us not to worry? Well, the answer lies in the realization that worrying is one of the most damaging and destructive emotions that Satan likes to use against the saints of God. And it is. And I've been there, and so have you. Have you ever considered what worrying can do? Always being anxious? The ill effects that it has upon your life and my life? Well, for one thing, let me say this. It hurts us. Get it down. It hurts us physically. No question about it. How many of us have spent sleepless nights and restless days, unable to eat and unable to function physically because we have become immobilized by anxieties and paralyzed by fear? Have you been there? I'm sure all of us have. Worrying causes undue stress upon the heart and ruinous strain upon the nervous system. Many, many illnesses in life find their source because of worrying. It hurts us physically. Secondly, it harms us spiritually. It harms us spiritually. I want to tell you this morning that it will cause you to forfeit the joyful peace that Jesus Christ can give you, that Paul talks about just a few verses later here in the context. The worrier is so consumed by their own fear that they find it difficult to completely put their trust in God. Dwelling on their own frets and fears, their relationship with God becomes shallow, and His presence loses its reality, and God seems a long way off, and He's not close. Fear can do that. That once living, dynamic relationship that you had with Jesus Christ can simmer and can be toned down, and you can lose the reality of life and living by being captive to fearful thoughts. It hurts us physically. It harms us spiritually. And it hinders, thirdly, it hinders our productivity. When we become so consumed with our worries and so engrossed with our fears, it ends up destroying our effectiveness for Jesus Christ and the work of His kingdom. When we become so weighted down with our concerns and problems, it is fatal to our usefulness. And that's when the kingdom of God suffers. So there you have three ill effects that worrying can have upon you and me. It hurts us physically. It harms us spiritually. It hinders our productivity. If only we would begin to realize this and begin to let God give us that serene spirit in the midst of trouble, and that calmful spirit to recognize that because we're in His hands and He's sovereign, He's going to bring us through trouble. And then we'll look back and say, why in heaven's name did I waste all of my emotions on worrying and fretting? The inner peacefulness which can only come from Jesus Christ is the only thing that can subdue anxiety and fears. Isn't that precisely what Jesus meant when He said one day to His disciples in Matthew 11, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." What a wonderful truth that is. All of our problems, all of our anxieties, all of our concerns and cares of life, we throw them upon Christ and let Him deal with them. Ruth Graham, wife of the great evangelist, in one of her books that I was reading recently, writes about being awakened in the middle of the night while in a foreign country. The name of someone she dearly loved flashed across her mind like an electric shock. Wide awake and unable to read, and unable to sleep, I should say, she laid there on her bed and prayed for the one who was trying to run away from God. When I gave Lynette this illustration, she asked me the question, was it her son? And I believe it was. There were times when both Ted and Franklin were going through, as young men, difficult problems, even in the home of Billy Graham. No exception. Mrs. Graham writes, "When it is dark and the imagination runs wild, there are fears that only a mother can understand. Suddenly the Lord said to me, 'Quit studying the problems and start studying the promises.'" What wonderful advice. Mrs. Graham turned off the light, picked up the Bible, and the first verse that she came across was the verse that is our text of the morning. "Be anxious for nothing," King James, "but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace which God and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Mrs. Graham continues, "Suddenly, I realized the missing ingredient in my prayers had been with thanksgiving." What about you and I? When things are going well, we can be thankful. But when things are not going so well, Sometimes we cease to be thankful. And yet Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So Mrs. Graham said, so I put down my Bible and spent time worshiping God for who He is and what He is. This covers more territory than any one mortal can comprehend. Even contemplating what little we know dissolves doubts, reinforces faith, and restores joy. I begin to thank God for giving me this one I love so dearly in the first place. I even thanked Him for the difficult spots that taught me so much. You want to know the outcome of that little article that she wrote? It's fascinating. Are you ready for it? You ready to get the truth in it? Here it is. It was as if suddenly someone turned on the lights in my mind and heart, and the little fears and worries which, like mice and cockroaches, had been nibbling away in the darkness suddenly scuttled for cover. That was when I learned, now get this, that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. And so it can't. You and I cannot, on the one hand, be fretting with anxiety and worrying and paralyzed by it, and then on the other hand, worshiping God in all of the freedom that He gives us in Christ. You cannot do it. It's got to be one or the other. And then we come to my final point. We have considered the circumstances which cause us to worry. We have looked at the consequences of worrying. Now let's come together and finally think of the conquest. The conquest over the sin of worrying. In verse 5 we read again, or we read the words, "The Lord is at hand." And then after telling us not to worry about anything, Paul declares in verse 6 and 7, "Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done." Now notice, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And you'll never be able to comprehend it. It will be beyond your comprehension how that in the midst of turmoil and frustrations and anxieties and fears, God can give you an inner peace, a garrison that will meet your every need. Now, how does He do this? Well, the mastery over the frets and fears of life is twofold. First of all, in the context, we have the presence of the Savior. Now, you realize how thrilling that is, the presence of the Savior? Do you know what it means that Jesus Christ is with you, never to leave you nor forsake you, every day of your life? You know, have you grasped that wonderful, exhilarating truth that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, the Lord is never going to leave us? He might not always agree with it, but He's always going to be there. Now, I want you to notice the words found in verse 5, "The Lord is at hand." Now, the NIV renders it, "The Lord is near." I take these words not to refer to the nearness of the Lord's coming, but to the living presence of God in the person and in the power of the Spirit of the living God. That's why the New English Bible renders these words to read, "The Lord is near, have no anxiety." So instead of being weighted down by the concerns of life, we can give them to God. This is what Peter was driving at when he said, "Casting all your care upon Him." Why? Because He careth for you. Listen, the Holy Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, is desperately concerned with each and every one of us. And even Jesus told His disciples not to fret about the necessities of life, because your heavenly Father knows that you have need in all of these things. Mastery over worrying, fret, and fear. What's the first step? To recognize to acknowledge, to experience the presence of the Savior. Secondly, in getting victory over worrying, we have not only the presence of the Savior, but according to Paul, we have the prayer of the saint. I like Philip's rendering of the middle part of verse 6. He says, quoting Paul, "Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer." When we are tempted to fret and worry over sickness and old age and trouble and loss of employment, prayer is the answer. Isn't it wonderful through prayer, this wonderful revolutionary instrument that God has put at our disposal, that we can bring all of the problems of life, whatever they are, within the home, outside of the home, physically, and we have a way out through prayer, the prayer of the saint. Someone has said, when you feel the tension mounting and across the busy day, only gloomy clouds are drifting, as you start to worry, pray. And so you need to. The greatest preacher of the 20th century, as far as I am concerned, was a man by the name of Dr. Paul S. Rees. I had the wonderful privilege of attending his church. He was on my board of reference for many years. He died at the age of 91. He had a church in Minneapolis of 2,500. I can remember back in those days when Sunday morning and Sunday evening, that place would be filled. They would come out from the University of Minnesota, up there in the balcony, just to hear him as an expositor and a preacher of the gospel. He wrote a book some time ago entitled The Adequate Man. It's a commentary on the book of Philippians. It's an approach that you get a picture of Paul from a different viewpoint that we don't get from many of the other epistles. But he suggests that there are four things that stand related to our text. And I quote, he says, first of all, we have the provocation. Whatever it is that tempts us to worry and be fretful. The provocation. Now, whatever it is. It could be sickness. It could be the home. It could be marriage. Whatever it could be. This is the provocation that threatens us to worry and gets all anxious and excited. And then he says, or it could be financial reverses, unemployment, ill health, you name it. And then he says, we have the prayer. Let your request be made known unto God. So you got the provocation, and then you got the prayer. And then he says, you've got the praise with thanksgiving. That's how we do it. And then he says, from there, you got the peace. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts. And he takes those four things, the provocation and the prayer and the praise and the peace. And you know what he does? He puts them around the presence, who is Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. And having done that, he goes on to give this illustration. And I'll close with this illustration. Then Dr. Rees goes on to tell this real-to-life story about a friend who was a missionary on the ill-fated Zam Zam, a ship that was sunk by the Germans in the early days of World War II. He writes, and I quote, "The ordeal of being torpedoed forced them to leap into the sea, and then being picked up by the crewmen of the armed German freighter was enough to strain nerves to the breaking point." And then Dr. Rees goes on to tell how the passengers, a considerable number being missionaries, were separated, with the ladies being at one end of the ship and the men being at the other. And in the morning, the next morning, they were permitted by the Germans to mingle for a short time one with the other. Dr. Rees continues, were you nervous? Were you cold? Were you afraid? Could you sleep? These were the questions that were being asked and answered. And finally, a Lutheran missionary, a veteran of several terms on the field, was asked personally how he managed to get through the night. And the substance of his answer was this, and I'm quoting now. "I thought at first that I couldn't possibly sleep. The floor was terribly hard, And as you can see, I don't carry much padding with me. But then I began communing with the Lord. He reminded me of the words in the 121st Psalm. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The missionary continued. I was greatly struck with those words. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So I said, Lord, there isn't really any use for both of us to stay awake tonight. If you're going to keep watch, I'll thank thee for some sleep. And he said, I got it. And there you have, my dear friends, the undisturbed peace and unpanicked poise of a Christian missionary who learned the secret of resting both in the peace and in the presence of his caring Lord, who became the anchor of his soul. The sin which people worry about is worrying. And I'm right there with you. And you and I this morning, by God's peace and because of God's presence, can once and for all be released, no matter what we're going through. And he can set us free. Do you admit this morning? Sometimes in your life you become paralyzed by fear. You don't even want to go to the doctor because of what the doctor might say. Isn't it wonderful we don't have to live like that as Christians? We can experience the exhilarating liberty and freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Might that be the experience of every Christian here this morning? By chance, if there is someone in the congregation, and you say, Pastor Reg, I don't have that peace. I'm just a worrywart. And I don't really know Jesus. At the close of this service, I'm going to be down here at the front. Just come forward. Let me know. I'd like to take you in the side room and show you from this wonderful book, the greatest book in all the world, how you can know the peace that God gives you in Christ. Shall we pray?